am I doing this or that? Am I saying this or that? Am I thinking this or that for myself, for the other person's sake, or am I doing this for God's sake? Who am I doing this for, or what am I doing this for? Me, the other person, or for God? Whatever you do, do for the glory of God.
Welcome to the Beyond the Message podcast, a podcast designed to dive deeper into Sunday sermons. Join us as we discuss and unpack yesterday's message and go beyond with additional insight into and application of God's Word. Hey Veritas, this is Sam, and I'm joined this morning by Matthew and Michael. You are listening to Beyond the Message. Good morning, gentlemen.
Morning.
Good morning, Sam.
Guys, thanks for being here this morning. We are continuing on in our 1 John series. Michael, thanks for opening up the Word yesterday with us. We were in 1 John 4, 9 through 10. Got to celebrate Mother's Day together yesterday as a church family, and then I went home and took a nap. No, just, I mean, there was napping, but also a lot of playing and grilling meat and hanging out. We had some family over, so it was a lot of fun. So hopeful that as a church, it was great to gather together and worship together in the morning and then just be reminded of a day that oftentimes can get even hijacked by culture about like what love is, talking about what love in scripture actually is. And so, Michael, I really appreciated that yesterday. Before we get going here, this is totally off topic.
I'm ready for this.
I don't know why I thought of this, but yesterday I ended up Googling, do they celebrate Mother's Day in the UK? And they don't.
I don't know why.
I was like, is this like a thing like worldwide that like do other countries celebrate Mother's Day? Do other religions even like celebrate?
But then you just centered in on
I don't know
the
why.
UK?
Yeah. Maybe
are you still
it's
attacking them. You know we won.
I know. But I really wanted to just put my thumb down on them. But it was so what they have Mothering Day and it's actually tied to Lent. So it was back in March. So their version of Mother's Day was back in March. I don't know. I thought that was just really
interesting. There you go. Fun fact of the day.
Mothering Day is not a worldwide. Yeah, Mothering Day and tea.
Wow. Okay. We should move on really quickly.
Yeah, no, let's get back to it. All right. Michael, so yesterday we were in 1 John 4, 9 through 10. And as always here on the podcast, first question, if you had something else to include in your message or expand on, I know I talked with you in the middle of last week and you had a lot that you weren't going to be able to get to. And
sure.
I'm sure you've got other things you want to expand on. So
sure. I was just telling you beforehand that in my notes after the 8 o'clock, I have this big X through the end of the conclusion of my sermon because I'm like, I think I'm just going to open a can here that I'm not going to be able to close. That's like a negative 3 minutes because I was already over time, you know. So there's probably a lot that I could have covered in there. I think where the kind of the ending that I cut a little bit was saying, if we love people this way, if we love God ultimately, that's going to affect our love for others. When we do that, we're going to be misunderstood. Hmm. We're even going to be like hated at some point. Wait, that doesn't make sense why you would tell me to stay in this marriage because the marriage isn't making me happy. Right. It doesn't seem like it would like we're telling a husband like, hey, you shouldn't always come home and just sit on the couch because it's been a long day. You can sacrifice for your family. Right. Well, don't you know that I'm tired? Like if we say confronting things, it's like, well, this is going to be hard. And eventually the world's going to hate you. Mm-hmm. And in that, like the promise from Jesus, like, hey, if you're going to come like after me. Like, hey, now great crowds accompanying him. This is Luke 14. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Mm-hmm. Now, that's like super confusing, number mm-hmm. one. Like, wait, Jesus is telling us to like hate our family? Mm-hmm. But I think the idea there is our love for God is like so incredible and so extraordinary that our ordinary relationships look like hate mm-hmm. because our love for God is so extraordinary. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean we're actually hating these people? No, but our love for God is so exceptional that it's like, man, this looks like hate. So I think I would have gone more into hey, this could become really confusing to the world, and the world would even think you're hating them when you affirm biblical truth and love God above others. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's just one of the things that I would talk about.
I think your text lends itself hugely to the cultural thing that we did yesterday with Mother's Day. Like, where, as you studied that and had Mother's Day in the back of your mind, like, where do you think the cultural clash is, you know, with something like Mother's Day?
That we idolize moms. Mm-hmm. Like, I love my mom. I talked to her yesterday on the way in. I talked to her today. My mom's a widow, and so I try to call her regularly. And so I called my mom this morning, and she was like, "Whoa, I didn't know that story about you and your brother playing, moving the couch around."
Sorry.
Statue
of limitations has passed.
Yeah. So I think, like, even though I love my mom greatly, like, we can begin to love our moms to an unhealthy, idolatrous level. Mm-hmm. And we got to be careful that we don't say, well, my mom is everything. Your mom's not everything. Mm-hmm. Your mom might have been an incredibly wonderful lady, mm-hmm. but your mom's not everything that you need.
Yeah.
You need more than her. You need more than love. You need the Lord.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And that, I mean, the cultural undercurrent on a day like Mother's Day is the message to moms: you deserve a break. You deserve all the nice things. You deserve to be pan. And it is like, it's like, well, yeah, we want to celebrate and encourage and be thankful, but we're not going to worship you.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And same thing on Father's Day.
Totally.
We shouldn't desire to be, but that's the like the thrust of the secular worldview is the like, no, you actually do deserve to be worshiped. It's like, no, yeah. You don't.
I think that's growing culturally. I don't want to get too far in the ditch here, but I think the number of people I know who take their birthday off too, and just it's this tension of like, who is to be loved more? Not the end of the world if you take a day off, but I mean, it just creeps into culture too, especially when you talk about love, because love, as the world defines it, seems to continuously say it's me getting what I want and feeling great.
So I think we get birthdays wrong. We should be celebrating our moms on our birthdays too.
Sure. I'm sure card companies would love that.
I think one other thing I would want to cover, I mentioned this, that, you know, in verse 9, at the end of it, it says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." So this idea of we need new birth in order to love this way. Like, we can't love this way without new birth in Christ. But there's also something to say about, like, we need a spirit-empowered life to love this way too. Galatians 5, obviously, like, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Like, when you are living empowered by the Spirit, you're going to love one another. So it's not that you obviously need new birth, and that's the only way you have the Spirit, right? Yeah. But once you have the Spirit, you have to live out of that, because this is too hard. Mm-hmm. Like, this, like, how are you supposed to pull off a God-centered love toward other people? Mm-hmm. You can't do it apart from God. But as a believer, you have the Spirit of God within you, which is, I mean, what an incredible gift that now I don't just try to do this on my own power, out of my own flesh, but I have the Spirit of God living in me that allows me to love other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Praise God.
Yeah.
Second question, Michael, you emphasized God's love yesterday, not necessarily just being proactive and sacrificial, but also God-centered, which I think is a main thrust of the otherness of the kind of love that we are called to as Christians. So can you go deeper into why propitiation is essential in understanding for understanding the love of God rightly? So I thought you did a great job opening that up yesterday and not getting lost in the theological terms, but really that's the foundational truth. Like, we have to get the gospel to actually love in this way.
Yeah. R.C. Sproul, he had two quotes that I didn't have time to include.
Yeah.
And it said this: "Our concept of the love of God will stay on track only as we understand his love in relationship to his other attributes." Hmm. And then the other one was, "We must be careful not to substitute for the biblical God, a God who is exhausted in his character by the one attribute of love," especially as popular culture defines it. And so this idea of propitiation, of appeasing or turning away someone's wrath by way of an offering, that if we just focus in on the love of God and that, oh, well, Jesus died for my sins. And I said, like, I think a better translation would be Jesus died on account of our sins. Mm-hmm. It's for our benefit, for mm-hmm. sure, but it's not simply for us. And mm-hmm. so this idea of we want to say that the love of God is the crowning attribute of God, but I would say like his holiness and his glory are mm-hmm. the crowning attributes because he's so different than us. Mm-hmm. And unless we understand the holiness of God, then we're not going to understand the wrath of God. Mm. We're not going to understand the justice of God. Then we're not going to understand the love of God. But if okay. we can grasp these other attributes of God, what makes God who he is, as much as we can grasp it, right? Because his ways aren't our ways, his thoughts aren't our thoughts. But if we can begin to grasp a fuller picture of who God is, then we begin to be like, man, this love isn't about us mm-hmm. at all. I mean, not at all. This mm-hmm. love, it's for us. She's died for us, for sure, and for our benefit. So I don't. Does that make sense? What I'm
yeah.
saying?
Yeah, because the primary emphasis isn't looking inward.
Correct.
At our, like that is our fallen sin nature. Is we are tempted to look inward and to start with us.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
When what's clear here, and especially these two passages, this whole entire section as we're reading through 1 John, is that we're not starting with us. Mm-hmm. Like God starts with God, and it's actually good for us.
Yeah,
that was that a huge.
He is focused on himself and his glory mm-hmm. in that sense. Sorry, go ahead.
That's a huge mind shift for me from religion to Jesus was the fact that God is about himself, mm-hmm. and I need to be okay with that. My initial accusation was, how can he be about himself? Like, I can't be about myself. But how crazy would it be that God be set on something else so much so? How crazy would it be that God would stoop to my level that if I was the only person alive, he would die for my sins? Like, that's not necessarily true. If it's in God's plan, he's going to do that. So that's good. I really appreciated your definition and your story behind propitiation. I thought that was super helpful. One of the best explanations of propitiation that I've seen or heard, I guess, because that payment part, you know, you're talking about, you want to cover that story real quick, the football story with the couch
yeah,
that your so, mama didn't know about?
Yeah, basically, me and my brother would turn a couch sideways in the living room and play against each other. And if you could get over the couch to the other side, you scored a touchdown. If you got tackled before you got over the couch, you didn't score, obviously. And I just... That story, that part of the story was true. The second part of the story, which it wasn't, was like, what if in the midst of getting tackled, we hit an end table, knocked a lamp over and broke it, and we looked at each other like, mom and dad are going to be so mad, they're going to kill us. Yes, that's why we need to make propitiation right now, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. We need to figure out how to make an offering that will turn away mom and dad's wrath. Mm-hmm. And so what could that offering be? A variety of things.
One of you's got to get on a bundle of sticks and be ready for the second God, yes. They'd probably walk in and be like, whoa, we don't care about the lamp. We're good. We're okay. Sure.
Yes. And so... I have no idea where I was going with that. What was your question?
But Matthew? just about the explanation of propitiation, need to make a payment.
Yeah, right, we've got to make this offering because it goes like in the like Greek mythology, you had a bunch of gods, lowercase g, right? A bunch of gods that were pretty thin skinned, I would say. They got annoyed with you often. Mm-hmm. So you had to make some kind of sacrifice or offering in order to please them again. Mm-hmm. But the beauty of this is like, we'll never be fully pleasing. And one, our God doesn't have thin skin. He's got really, like, he's very patient with us, right? But he has thin skin towards sin, right? Yeah. Like, because he hates it, because he's holy. And that brings us back to that comprehensive picture of who God is.
Well, it really like closes the gap, I guess. Like, if you're wondering why Jesus came, like, propitiation. This is the mm-hmm. payment we've sinned against a holy God. And just understanding that, and I don't know how many different ways we can say that, but that is the crux of even why we do what we do, because the work of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Do you think part of the reason why it's so hard to grasp that God's wrath isn't like opposed to his love is because it seems as if we're so far removed from the sacrificial system? And it's like people can say like, well, like, God, the God of wrath was the God of the Old Testament. It's like, actually, no, that's not correct. It's just like a misunderstanding of really where you're coming to God's story of if you just start with a place of like, all right, this is what the world says is good, and now I'm trying to like put that into the Bible. Is that just, is that all because of bad hermeneutics, essentially? Like, we're just coming from a place of like, I've got a tainted view of what's actually true and who God is, and so I'm trying to like put that onto God's word instead of myself in the grand narrative of Scripture.
Sure, yeah. We probably have a microscope on certain portions of Scripture rather than seeing the bigger picture, for sure. I mean, because if you say like the God of the New Testament is a God of love, not of wrath, well what about the cross?
Yeah,
like that's
the most wrathful thing that like has ever taken place.
Correct. Like yeah. He poured out his judgment and wrath on a perfect sacrifice. Mm, yeah. Like, there hadn't been a perfect sacrifice before that. Mm. There never will be another. Like, he is it, and mm-hmm. he pours out his full wrath. So that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the cross is that you get the full wrath of God and the full love of God all at the same time.
Yeah. That's great. Very good. Okay, third question, Michael, and we do have one listener question after this. So you focused in on God loving for his sake, mm-hmm. Which I love that you drew that out of this text. And so my question is, how should Christians discern the difference between worldly love that centers on human approval or comfort and biblical love that truly seeks another person's good for God's sake?
Sure. I think at the core, just a good like motivational or a question about your motivation. Mm-hmm. Am I doing this or that? Am I saying this or that? Am I thinking this or that based on or for myself? Mm-hmm. Definitely not loving, right? You're mm-hmm. being selfish. Am I doing this for the other person's sake? Which there could be loving motivation there. There still could be some like selfish motivation mm-hmm. in that. Or am I doing this for God's sake? So I think that could be just a practical thing for you to ask yourself, who am I doing this for? Or what am I doing this for? Me, the other person, or for God? And like, whatever you do, do for the glory of God, right? And so that might just be an easy, practical thing to ask.
Yeah, that's good. I like, even too, you talked yesterday, you said, what diagnostic question, just as you're kind of checking your own heart, said, ask, what does it look like to love that person with you're like asking God, what does it look like to love that person with your love for your sake? Mm-hmm. Which I think is very helpful. Because then it's also too, like, what does it look like to take this with a grain of salt, but even love myself in a way that is for God's sake, that includes confessing sin and like being real with my need for grace, not the whole like, just love yourself, like self-love kind sure. of thing, but an actual, like, I'm going to actually live out the gospel, live out of the gospel and live out the gospel in my own life and need that and repent sure. and walk, seek to desire to do the good works that God has called me to. And so mm-hmm. it's not just for other people, but also for ourselves.
Sure. And the question that you referenced from yesterday, that was really for all the nuanced situations that are out mm-hmm. there, because they are probably endless. Like, and that's the listener question we're going to get to here in a second. But to say, before you just go, well, what should I do in this situation? How should I figure out this relationship with this person and this relationship with this person? Like, are you going to the Lord and saying, God, what would it look like to love this person with your love for your sake? Mm-hmm. Like, at least start in prayer asking the Lord mm-hmm. for his will to be done first. Mm-hmm. Because then that's going to be transformative to how you operate in that relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, kind of taking a step back into the character and nature of God or the what true love is, and then praying and then engaging the unknown part.
Mm-hmm. So I think we're probably too quick to try to get to the problem solving or decision making sure. or the game planning, where it's like, just slow down and mm-hmm. let's pray. Like, but even actually seek God's wisdom in this.
For us fixers who want to go there right away too, I mean, obviously biblically there's a reason the Bible is only a couple inches thick and not a mile high with all the scenarios. And so you have some principles to go mm-hmm. off of. Whether you agree with the person or don't agree with the person, do you love them like Christ loved the church? Yeah. You know, are you sacrificial towards them to some degree? Do you like, how, what do your words represent? Are you angry, like you have no hope outside this world? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, some of those principles as you navigate some of the difficult decisions that you need to make with the person and the scenario. Are you living like you have a hope outside this world and acting like you have a hope outside this world?
Yeah.
And that's why we need the wisdom of God, right? Because,
absolutely.
Because we don't have every situation lined out for us, but God is sovereign over it. Yes. And he knows it. Mm-hmm. And so like we can go to him and say, God, I don't know how to do this well. This mm-hmm. is really hard, especially this particular situation, but I know you know how to do it. Mm-hmm. Can you give me wisdom to discern how I should love in this situation? And the beauty from James is like, you ask for wisdom, he's going to give it to you graciously. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, that what an incredible promise. Amen. And then it goes back to a spirit-empowered life too of,
yeah.
I need the wisdom of God because this is outside of my understanding, mm-hmm. and I need the Spirit of God to actually help me do what you want me to do.
Yeah. Okay. Listener question. So, situational, I'll read through the whole thing here. So how do you go about loving a family member who is a non-believer that has repeatedly hurt you and bred distrust, but insists on wanting a relationship with you because they don't believe that your reasons for creating distance is valid. And they claim that you are unloving and unforgiving for not giving them time. If you've truly forgiven them, how do you still love them while protecting yourself and your family?
Yeah, I hate that somebody's having to walk through this. It's never an enjoyable situation by any stretch of the imagination. And so, I think right off the jump, which they acknowledge, like this isn't a non-believer, right? Mm. And so the text that we're covering is like love one another, and the one another's were being like within believers, right?
Yeah.
And so—
Sorry, within the household of faith.
Correct, yes. Yes. And so there's a whole different set of circumstances we've got here, because the whole sermon yesterday was like, how do we love one another in the church? And so I think— the motivation questions that we just talked about earlier are critical. Like, am I trying to love this person and create these boundaries or whatever they may be? Am I doing that for my sake, for their sake, or for the Lord? So starting there in that place, again, asking for wisdom. This is beyond me, God. Asking and depending and yielding to the Spirit to help you know how to live that out. So I think those are just that kind of summarize this podcast, you know, so you can put those principles into place with a believer or a non-believer, because it's really checking your own heart. Mm-hmm. Like, what causes quarrels and fights among you in James, right? Like, oh, some stuff going on in your own heart, your own desires, your covet, you don't get all that kind of stuff. So search your own heart in this. Like, have you truly forgiven? I believe you, but like, do you need to look deeper? Like, have I actually forgiven? Is there a root of bitterness that's like crept up in my life? Start to look. And you were talking about earlier just about reconciliation.
Reconciliation might look different depending the situation. I mean, some of the things in this question that bring that to mind is some of the distrust that's happened and some of the hurt that's happened too. So like the Christian is warned a couple times pretty pointedly. Matthew 18 is what comes to mind about not forgiving another person. So again, this is a non-believer too, so that adds a little element of difference. But you might have some different ideas there as far as reconciliation goes. You might not be, you know, hanging out for a bonfire every Friday night, but at least your guard can come down with this person too. And I think one of the key things about forgiveness is, what are the on roads? Like, is there a way for this person to come back in a reconciliation way? Because I'm forgiven, because I'm walking in the love of God, I've kindly and lovingly said, no, these things must be addressed before we do a bonfire on Friday night, you know, or ever. And that's a key way. I think Christ hates sin and he separates himself from sinners, but he makes a way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I think making a way for them to come back, making a way for them to show fruit of repentance, that they've turned from those past ways that you distrust and they can come back into good graces with you. So forgiveness is key and essential and can happen whether or not they're available or not. reconciliation, that how that practically looks, and waiting for fruit of repentance is key. One of the things they say in the question too is like, you know, the other person doesn't believe they're loving or forgiving. And I wouldn't worry about what their definitions of the terms are. I mean, I would lean into a brother in Christ or sister in Christ to make sure your heart is right in that, because they're probably not going to use the same terms and definitions you're using. So as you remember, you don't answer to them, you answer to the Lord. And so mm-hmm. I want to be gracious because the Lord has been gracious to us, which is the premise of Matthew 18. So lean into a brother and sister in Christ to make sure you're not misusing terms, to make sure you're not being overbearing in what you're asking of them. But I wouldn't worry too much about their terms and definitions or what they think you're doing.
But I love that idea of like, have you clearly communicated a way back?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. Like, we're ministers of reconciliation yeah. as Christians. We're ambassadors yeah. of Christ. And so we're trying to say like, we want you to be reconciled to God. So like, are those conversations happening at all? Like, have we talked about the gospel mm-hmm. in this? And do they, have you clearly communicated, hey, we would love a relationship with you. Mm. We would love to see some of these things. Now, the tricky part in that, and we don't have a time to go into all this, but like, if we start just stacking rule after rule yes. after rule, and it just like, the pile becomes so high, mm-hmm. that it's like, wait, are we even like, we're putting more conditions and expectations than God Almighty yes. is putting onto this relationship. Be careful. Now, I know that many people have been really hurt by others because of sin, and it's ugly. But just, again, I think probably the biggest thing in this question is check your heart, check your motivations, mm-hmm. talk to brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, am I out of bounds here? Mm-hmm. Am I expecting too much? Is grace even part of my conversation? Is mm-hmm. repentance part of my conversation? So I hate that when our church family has to walk through these situations, mm-hmm. but I want to do it in a God-glorifying way.
Yeah. Would you guys say one of the primary things, especially for the believer in this situation who is trying to understand how to best live out grace while also protecting their family, or like all of those situations where I think it's easy to create a kind of it's either one or the other of like, we pretend like everything's fine and we don't actually deal with anything, or it's like, I completely cut this person sure. off and they're dead to me, mm-hmm. Which I'm not hearing that in this question. But there's way more nuance in there. And I would encourage somebody in this situation to spend more time praying for the unbeliever's reconciliation to the Lord mm-hmm. than just the resolution for this situation.
Yeah. Yes.
And so for God to radically change their heart. And we know ultimately the situation that's playing out and the sin that has happened between one another in that family dynamic is overcome on the cross mm-hmm. and nowhere else. So really the ultimate hope is that that person would be reconciled to God. And then through that reconciliation, you're able to repair, restore, and reconcile your relationship. But yeah. it's not primarily about you and them and the wrongs that have happened. They have sinned against God.
Yes.
But that's one of the things I think Christians can proactively do, going back to your kind of your big idea, like show God's love by proactively and sacrificially pursuing others for God's sake. Mm-hmm. I think Christians oftentimes, folks, we lean on the tree like Adam did. And we let the things happen. We don't proactively lean into people's lives lovingly. I would say this is loving. It is kind. Like if your child is running out onto the street, you go after them because you don't want them to perish. That's
but
loving.
But if you're Ian, you're going to push them and break their arm.
Yeah, like, yes. That's like in rescue, right? Yes. Listen to last week's message. But you go after them, and they don't always feel like that is the most loving and kind thing to do. And we tolerate sin that we should not tolerate. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm a big fan of letter writing, but you let love cover a multitude of sins. You write a letter, in my opinion, of 3 to 4 points, like, hey, these must be addressed. Like, there's a problem here. We have relational tension. And again, it's a little bit different for the one who's in Christ Jesus, because I'm trying to weigh out the fruit of, like, where is your heart at? But to the non-believer, like, it can be a sweet opportunity to present the gospel, because you're trying to lay out some lines and boundaries for your family for whatever the reasons are exactly. And you're hoping in God, but then you're sharing the gospel with them, because he's got lines and boundaries, mm-hmm. and you're not going to answer to me as the judge. So trying to lovingly share that without any edginess, without any yeah. snarkasm, just trying to lovingly, like, my relationship with the person is nothing compared to their relationship with God, like you were just saying. They don't stand before me. I am not the judge, mm-hmm. you know? And so us being humbly able to reach out even through conflict for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Christian and to the non-believer, I think we ought to be doing that a whole lot more often.
Yeah, and if the ultimate goal is to see them reconciled back to God, just to continue to ask myself, are my actions, are my words, are my thoughts about that other person, are they leading them to Jesus or leading them away from mm-hmm. Jesus?
Yeah. I think of the text too, where they might say, like, what is the reason for the hope that you have? Even in pursuing me like this, even in loving me like this, why are you doing this? Why do you care? Like, you know, some of them kind of might be leave me alone, you know, but I think it isn't First Peter where it talks about what is the reason.
Be prepared to give an excuse for the hope, yeah. hope yeah. of the gospel.
And so he's talking about more torment and torture under the reign of, I believe, Nero, but that would be a good reason to have hope. But in our conflicts, like when we pursue somebody, would they look back at us in our attitude and our actions and how our voice and our tone? Could they say, like, you have hope. Hope is driving you.
Yeah, it's 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect.
Yes, yeah. Gentleness and respect.
And the reason I have hope in this situation, like, I'm not trying to just put these boundaries mm-hmm. in place. Like, mm-hmm. But just to protect my family, your ultimate goal shouldn't be just to protect your family. Yes. Your ultimate goal should be like the glory of God. Yes. So you know, that gets tricky, right? Mm-hmm. Like really tricky.
Let me keep reading here. Verse 16, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. 17, for it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for evil. Mm-hmm. 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Mm-hmm. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Oh,
thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Praise God.
I think we've probably said enough about that situation.
Very good.
As much as we can without having a conversation.
Well, gentlemen, appreciate you guys being here. Church, we continue hope that these are helpful. We love these questions. Things that come up in the text or other things that are going on in your life, want to continue to address those. So if you have a question you want us to address on this podcast, we've got links on the website and you can click through the description in the podcast, wherever you're listening to the podcast. There should be a link in the description for submitting a question. And then, Michael, I just want to leave us. Yesterday, your main point was show God's love by proactively and sacrificially pursuing other for God's sake. Would that be more and more true of us as a church? Guys, thanks for being here. Church, join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message.